do it.
Exactly. Okay, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, if you would. So we've been doing Kingdom ID, which is how the early Christians would have identified themselves. So in John chapter 6, as I said, that this is kind of like the second part of my lesson I did a couple of weeks back. And basically the title of the lesson was Fan or Follower. Fan or Follower. So we'll just do a bit of a recap on the first point. So let's just read a little bit here. I won't read the whole section. Let's begin with a word of prayer if we could. Our God in heaven, we are grateful, Father, to be here today. I thank you, Father, for all the ways you richly bless us with your word, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the opportunity, Father, to have our sins forgiven. Thank you for Jesus, just that great example, Father, of who we can turn to and look to. Father, thank you we can partake, Father, in the bread and the wine representing Jesus' blood and body. Father, help us today as we look at your word, as we discuss things, Father, help us to be attentive to your word. Lord, be with me as I preach your word, Father, this morning. Just make it clear. Really work through me. Again, Father, let our hearts just be open to receive the message, which is ultimately, Father, from you. We thank you so much. Bless our time together, Father, right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then we jump down to verse 35, and Jesus says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will never go hungry. Who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. And he goes on and talks about the whole idea that he's the flesh, his body is real food, and his blood is real drink. And in verse chapter 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So last 2 weeks ago, just to recap, you know, the whole idea of that we're either fans or followers. And obviously there is a distinction between being a fan, and I talked last time about that fans are fickle. How do you know a fan? Well, fans get fickle. They're up and down. You may follow a team. It goes up and down. We're fickle. And a follower is someone who's going to stand by you. And so, and there were associates. There were kind of fans in Jesus' day. You could claim that Nicodemus was a bit of a fan. You could have claimed that Simon, the Pharisee, was a bit of a fan. There were fans at the time. Maybe even the rich young ruler, you could argue, maybe was a bit of a fan. We don't know whether he turned, the rich young ruler. But we don't know. But he went, when he went to Jesus, he had this idea of who Jesus was. But when Jesus laid out, if you really want to follow me, what it means, he couldn't do that. It sometimes goes that way. People follow for all sorts of different reasons. You know, what exposes fans is when they get called out. You know, Jesus said to the disciples here, he says, you've come to me. You're following me not because of anything else, not even for the miracles, but because you ate your loaf. In other words, you want a free feed. You know, people followed Jesus for all sorts of reasons back then, for sure. You know, maybe to see a miracle. Maybe just for the curiosity. Maybe it was the crowd mentality. People just followed because it was the crowd. Sometimes some of us here, maybe that's our attitude. We're here because, well, that's the thing to do, isn't it? You know, I made that decision, so now I've become more part of the crowd. I do it because it's the thing to do. What Brian was sharing, aptly so, but more than simply because I really want to follow. And I think today, you know, and as I said last time, our decision needs to be made more based on being followers more than fans. And hopefully today we can make that decision. So I'm going to move into my second point. We talked enough about fans versus followers last week. And so my second point this morning as we go into this is from followers to friends. From followers to friends. And I think this is an amazing idea. And you know, Brian, I was telling Brian, he was alluding to it as he went to John chapter 15. He read that text. Funny how this works. You'd actually think we've colluded with each other. Somehow, I spoke to Brian this morning. I haven't spoken to Brian for a little while. Unfortunately, I haven't spoken to Brian for a little while. But I haven't spoken to Brian for a little while. So let's just go to John 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing because Brian has done that for us. So thank you, Brian. So from followers to friends. So we'll just read that part where he talks about this just quickly in verse 19. So I won't read the whole thing. But in verse 9, you know, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learnt from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, and this is interesting. This is an interesting transition where Jesus goes from now, he says, look, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. Now that doesn't change who Jesus is. Right? That doesn't change who Jesus is. Jesus is still Lord, Messiah, and King. He's still that. But he says, as far as I'm concerned, the way I see you, I know the way you need to see me. But you know, you need to understand, but I see you as a friend, philios. That brotherly sort of love. The philios. And that's, to me, a very interesting thing, that Jesus makes this transition. You know, in James chapter 2, verse 22, James 2, 22, Abraham is called God's friend. That's the way God sees Abraham, as a friend. You know, when you think about friendship, what do you think of? When you think of friend, what do you think of? I don't know if you see Jesus as a friend, because Jesus takes it now from being a follower to now a much more personal, a much more intimate relationship. He says, yeah, I am, you are servants, if that's right, but now I'm going to call you friend. And I don't know how you see this. Sometimes we see our relationship with God and with Jesus as this subservient sort of thing, instead of this friendship. Now, friendship to me is all about intimacy. Friendship to me is all about companionship. Friendship to me is all about loyalty. You know, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." People think adversity meaning a brother's born so you can punch each other up. I actually used to think that. I never got that. I actually, when I first read that as a young disciple, a brother is born for adversity, I thought, yeah, that was me and my brothers. They're born for adversity. All we did is just punch each other up, just bash each other up, just take each other out. But it doesn't mean that, does it, Ben? It doesn't. It means born for adversity. In those, when you go through the tough times, a brother's born for adversity. When you go through those rough times, who's there with you? Your brother. Your mate, your friend, you're there, someone to rely on. Ecclesiastes talks about in 4 verse 9, two are better than one, that whole attitude. You know, we're in Australia. I don't know if you know that or not. But you are sitting in the continent of Australia, the biggest island continent in the world. Did you know that? Good. It's good you knew that. And the thing about Australians pride themselves on
mateship.
What do we think of if you're an Australian here, and you know, anyway, if you're an Australian here, we pride ourselves on mateship. And what does that mean, mateship? What do you think of when you think of mateship? Anthony, I was going to say Anthony York. It wasn't your turn, Paula. I want to know what Anthony's thinking. Mateship, what do you think, Anthony? Not thinking anything. That's right, he's from New Zealand. But that's it. That's even better. That's it. But that's even better, Anthony. That's my very point. The what? The Anzacs. The Anzacs, right? The Anzac spirit. You know that when you think of Australia, you think of that mateship, that, you know, that copper digger. Some of you are thinking, copper digger? What's a copper digger? That's a good question. I have no idea what a copper digger is. All I know is I grew up saying, you copper digger. You know, basically a copper digger is, you know, mateship. Yeah, you know, the Anzac spirit. That's what it is. It's that Anzac spirit. It's that sense of like we're in the trenches together. When you think of Anzacs, you think you're in the trenches together. That whole sense of that. And I think this is interesting because for me, Jesus goes from this whole idea of follower, but now I'm going to call you friend. But what exactly does that mean? Let's look at a couple of verses on this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I say this because, I think to me this changes the whole thing. You think about religions and stuff, there's when you think about world religions, and I looked at a tape on Ravi Zachariah, but anyway, he was dealing with this guy from another religion, but he makes this point, it's very, very, very powerful, the whole idea that what we have in Christ is so different to what anything else offers. You know, most other gods are off in the distance. There's thousands of them in one religion, but this is very personal. Jesus makes this personal when he talks about friendship. And I think sometimes we lose that connection because we all want friends and we all struggle to have friends. Some of us struggle to have best mates. I'm very fortunate in my life. I feel like I have been all my life because I've always been surrounded by best mates. You know, where I feel like I've got this camaraderie and this real deep friendship. I say anything, it's raw. It's absolutely raw. And I feel for some of us at times because we don't have those best friends even here in this room. We think we do, but sometimes we don't really. And I think we all yearn for that at times. We all yearn for that true mateship, that real loyalty, someone who's a real best friend. And I think the Bible says Jesus offers that to us. He offers that friendship to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 11, you know, Paul writes, he says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen. And I love this. I love this whole idea that, you know, the whole idea if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's interesting. You might think, well, it's a bit harsh, isn't it? Say, well, if he disowns us, if we disown him, he'll disown us. I don't think so. But I mean, because in our friendships, as the Bible teaches, even with us, Romans 12 talks about the whole idea, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. In other words, you do everything you can. If somebody doesn't want to know you, you offer that friendship. You're ready to give, and someone just refuses that. Well, what can you do with that? But Jesus says, the Bible says here, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. It's a bit like what Jesus says in Matthew 28. No need to turn there. The Great Commission. Go on to all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone. Yeah, I'm going. I'm gone. I'm out of sight, but that's it. I'm here. And that's why Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, there I'll be. He says, yeah, I'm out of sight, but I'm here. And I think they believe that. They sensed Jesus' friendship. They knew he was going to be loyal to them. They knew he wasn't going to abandon them. They knew through adversity he was right there with them, and he said he would be. And I think that's what Jesus offers us. We're not just simply followers here. It's a friendship as well that Jesus offers. And yes, I will bow down to my Lord. And at times I get on my knees praying to my Lord. And that's right, because that's who he is. But that doesn't change the fact the way he sees me. He doesn't see me as that servant, that subservient person. He sees me as his friend, and that loyalty, in some sense, that mateship. And I think that changes everything for me when I understand that. You know, we sing that song. We probably don't sing it very often. Remember what it is? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What? Anyway, I'll stop there. But I think we don't understand this. You know, Jesus is in the trenches with us. Where do you find friends? Side by side. And that's where he is. And I think at times we don't understand that. We forget that. We forget he's side by side. So whatever's going on in my life, I don't need to feel lonely. I don't need to feel by myself, no matter what's going on, that I have a friend in Jesus. Do you see Jesus as your friend? Or are you trying to do this? You know, and the reality is this, it's hard to do this. It's hard to be a disciple. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we don't feel the relationships that we need to in here. And sometimes we don't. But we always need to know that Jesus is always there with us. And I feel for you if you feel lonely. I feel for you if you feel like I'm part of a group that people don't really care, or I don't sense people's love and care. And that happens. And you will feel that from time to time in this room, as sad as that may be. But my encouragement to you is, no matter what's going on, remember that's not true when it comes to Jesus. That he is there with you. Let's move on. Third point. Back to John chapter 6. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I have many. So my last point here this morning is, to whom will you go? To whom will you go? And this is one of those amazing examples. You know, if you were there 2,000 years ago and watching this unfold, you know, people are figuring it out. Jesus says, listen, my body's real food, my blood is real drink. And he's saying, listen, I can sustain you. Me, Jesus, I can sustain you. God gave the manna from heaven, but you still died. You feed off me, you can live forever. I can sustain you. My body's real food, my blood is real drink. And the Bible says in verse 60 that on hearing it, many disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They understood what he was saying. I want, it's all or nothing. I'm it or I'm not. I either am or I am not. And he goes on, and it says, from this time many disciples left. And then in verse 65, he went on to say, verse 66, from this time many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus turns and says to the disciples, do you want to leave too? And I think this is amazing to me. So everyone starts walking away from Jesus. No panic. No sense of like, okay, maybe I'm being a bit too hard on you. Maybe it's a bit too full on. Let me just retract a little bit here, you know, because I'm all about bringing people in, not pushing people away. But of course, Jesus is also about truth. And it says they left, they started to leave, and Jesus then turns to the disciples and said, and what about you? And I think, hang on a sec, Jesus, these guys you chose, these are your apostles. You're going to build the world on this. They're going to be the foundation of the church. What are you doing? And I often wonder, is Jesus just bluffing here? What if they all walked away? Would Jesus have to appoint another 12? How would have this worked at this point? But he just says, hey, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go? The door swings both ways, guys. This is not a numbers game. Yes, it is a numbers game. I want to save as many as possible, but we want followers. We want disciples. And of course, someone, Peter, comes back, says those famous words, to whom shall we go? In other words, to whom shall we go? What else is there? There's nothing else there. And again, it's one of those amazing statements. Peter's like, there's no better place, Jesus. We've seen nothing. This is it. You have the words of eternal life. There's nothing else out there. Let me ask you, do you still believe that?
Come on.
Do you still believe that? I tell you something. Sometimes I say the Bible with people, and sometimes I look out here. And sometimes I can't help but think, in both situations, I think, until something better comes along. Until something better comes along. You know, my father said this about me. When I first became a disciple, he said, Mike, this is just a fad. This is what you do. When you get into something, this is what you do. You go at it full steam ahead, and then you get bored. You know, I went bowling for the first time, bought myself a bowling ball, you know. Went motorbike riding with a bunch of mates, bought a $2,000 motorbike, motocross bike. I went all out, had all the gear, motocross gear. I had a great time, by the way. But that's what that was me. That was my character. Whatever I did was like all in. And my dad said, this ain't going to last. Just another fad in your life, Mike. Not exactly like that. But I think sometimes that's us. Just a fad until something better comes along. You ever felt that way? I'd agree with you. It's not easy. I'd agree with you. It's challenging what we're trying to do here. And I've thought of the great escape. I've thought of it. I have thought about this at times. I thought, how can I get away? How can I kind of sneak away and somehow have this but not do this? How can I somehow do both? Have one camp here, one foot in the world, one foot here, and somehow still make it. But I can't. I've tried, and I've been trying to do this, but I haven't been trying to do it for 35 years. I'm not Steve McQueen. You ever seen that movie, The Great Escape? Anyway, I'm not still trying to tunnel my way out somehow. But I have thought about it from time to time. And I can't get away. No matter what I do, I realize, no, this is truth. There is nothing like this. The words that Jesus spoke are truth. They are life. Peter knew that. He says, to whom shall we go? This is it. There's nothing better. There's nothing else out there. And yet some of us believe there actually is. I know the teenagers are bombarded with this. You think there's something better. You know, he says, you have the words of eternal life. I know we're listening to all sorts of words. What words do we listen to that we think are life? There's plenty of words out there. Try. There's plenty of words. Live life. Get a boyfriend. Have sex. That's the words you're missing out. You're missing out. It's not there, people. Teenagers, campus. Those words that you hear out there in the world, those words that you hear in here that are somehow telling you it's not enough, you're missing out. They are not words of eternal life. They are words of heartache and pain. I studied the Bible with this guy the other week at Swinburne University. I did Mark 7, got to the end, didn't even talk about his sin. He said, this is too full on. I thought, man, this is John 6. He said, this is too full on. I can't do this. It's too much. I said, I get it. What is it? He said, well, just everything. I said, what, the sex stuff, sex before marriage, all that stuff? He said, yeah, I can't do that. I said, I get it. I get it. I said, but what choice do you have? I said, the porn industry, all this stuff, it's going to mess people's lives up. It's going to be a generation that's going to grow up that they're not going to be committed to each other. They won't get married because they can't trust each other. It's going to happen. Government, our government will struggle in 20 to 30 years' time dealing with this issue. I said, what do you want? I said, you need to understand why the Bible teaches this. I said, let's look at adultery. Why does the Bible teach adultery is wrong for married people? We talked about it. We talked about all these issues. I said, you think divorce is not painful? You think divorce is not painful? God's trying to avert us a lot of pain and heartache. I told this guy, I said, you want to live now, but you're going to pay later.
Yep.
And that's what the world offers you. Pay now, take now, live now, but pay for it later.
Yep.
I said, you wouldn't like to marry someone who kept themselves pure for you? You don't think that's a good option? I said, how would you feel if you met a woman and she was promiscuous, but you kept yourself pure before marriage, and she found out that you kept yourself a virgin for her? I had this conversation with him. I said, how do you think she would feel? He said, pretty good. I said, absolutely she would. I said, and if you were married, how would you feel if somebody cheated on you? Not good. I said, well, yeah, that's right. I said, 50% of marriages end up in divorce. How many of those are cheating? They cheat on someone. Yep. I said, how many of those 50% are left are couples cheating on each other? He said, I don't know. I said, probably a few, right? I said, yeah, how do you think that would feel? Not good. I said, so isn't this the logic of what the Bible's talking about? These are the words of eternal life. This is going to save you a lot of pain in the long run. A lot of pain in the long run. So then you've got to see that. And hopefully the teenagers here, young campus students, you understand this concept of well, because I tell you, there's a lot of pressure on you, a lot of pressure on you to take now, but you will suffer later. You'll have children brought up in divorced families. That's painful for them. That's not healthy. Not healthy at all. And so you ask yourself this question. To whom will you go? To whom you will go? There are many options out there. There are. There are lots of options. Plenty of options. We've all got plenty of options. But I believe there's only one that really matters. And that's the Jesus option. As challenging as that may be, that is the Jesus option. So what words are you listening to? Do you still hear clearly the words of eternal life? And I know with all my heart that this is truth. This is truth. And so today, are we fans or are we followers? And today I hope we can all recommit to the concept of truly being followers of Jesus again. And I want to encourage you, if you're visiting to here, someone comes up to you and says, let's study the Bible, please give it a go. Just say yes. And if any of you who are struggling with this whole idea, I want to encourage you to recommit to just checking, just recommit ourselves to just even John chapter 6, the words of eternal life. And tell me whether this is true or not. To God be the glory. We're going to have a short fellowship break. So if you want to leave right now, obviously the members need to stay. But visitors, if you're here, you're free to leave at this point as we have a short break and then come back with a song. But if you're welcome to stay, if you like. Thanks a lot. So, who do I ask for?
You're the big guy, right? What happens when you start to do that? I don't know.
I think what it is human nature. It's human nature. Human sinful nature.
I reckon 50 years ago, it's not going to be like that. I'm also, we can work out. Who's on the next song?
Okay, two down, three. Two to go. Do
the next song?
Yeah.
I'm going to have a quick
toilet break. I'm going to make the same voice.
Yeah, go.
What?
Where are you going, Steph?
Your man.
I do not know. I think not.
He said. Let's all stand.
He said, go to every nation.
He said,
tell everyone.
He said,
to make them true disciples.
And then
the job will get done.
Jesus said,
go and make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in my name.
Teach them
to obey all I have taught you, and I am with you all the way.
Teach them
to bow before the Father.
Teach them
to flee from sin.
Teach them
to love for one another.
Make them
true fishers of